Hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. It's an open phone program, 505-780-5180-730-2727. I wonder if you're in much the same position that I am in. Yesterday, General Petraeus appeared before a Senate committee as he was reporting on progress or lack thereof in Iraq. He was grilled by a candidate, Senator Hillary Clinton. He was grilled to a certain extent by candidate Senator Barack Obama. Candidate Senator John McCain was also on that panel. And they talked about many things that are going to affect the future of the United States in what I believe to be, and can only be, in a very profound way. However you regard the Middle East, for those of you who don't have your head in the sand, but are actually paying attention, I think you have to wonder whether or not we are walking the same path that we walked before Hitler's Germany emerged. That eventually resulted in World War. News came out yesterday that Iran has announced the placement of some 6,000 new centrifuges, which, as I understand it, I'm not a nuclear physicist, but I understand it, are necessary for the production of nuclear material, which in peace times can be used to make electricity, or in war times can be used to make nuclear weapons. If that doesn't get your attention, then you're not paying careful attention enough. And the question is, if the United States were somehow to fail in Iraq, would Iran take advantage of the leadership vacuum and the instability that is there and either overrun Iraq or somehow take control of Iraq and create an Arab bloc from which Muslim extremism could then be advanced? Now, there are people all over the spectrum here. Some people say, oh, that's fantasy. There's not enough in the way of organization or leadership in the Arab world to put something like that together. Well, there were people who said the same thing about Adolf Hitler as he was coming to power. And then there are those on the other side of the spectrum who think we ought to just go in there and pulverize everybody and just be done with it. And then there are the rest of us who are trying to sort it out. In this discussion is the problem of ignorance as it pertains to Islam. Is there a difference between Islam and what we are referring to as radical Islam? And should we, as Americans, should the people of the West, including Europe, and other peoples of the West, should we be getting educated so as to avoid the World War II mistake? If we had been maybe more forceful early with Hitler, maybe we would have avoided that very, very costly war. I don't know the answers to these questions, but I know this. I'm not very much up to speed on Islam. And most of us are never going to be experts in Islam, but we can't afford to be ignorant. I have some audio here that I'm going to play here in just a little bit, but let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Warren Wirth. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church down in Arnold, Missouri. Thank you, sir, for answering the call here as Pastor Christopher Dodge had some parish duties to attend to. Thanks for stepping up.
You're welcome. Glad to be here.
So, you know, I was just kind of speaking from my heart there. I'm not trying to make a political statement. I'm not trying to make a historical statement. I do believe that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. And I think you're a fool if you repeat ugly history. So I don't want to repeat the things that certainly led to World War I, the things that led to World War II. We don't want to walk down that road again, because so many people will die, so many people will be in misery, and so much of the world's resources will be dedicated to just destroying a lot of things, which in this day and age is unparalleled in its potential. Are you of the opinion that, we need to take a hard look at what Islam is, what radical Islam is, what Middle Eastern Islam is, Or are you more interested in, you know, just trying to get the economy straightened out down there in Arnold so some people can buy some houses again?
I think you're dealing with both difficult questions way beyond my abilities there. But back to the central question here, I think that Islam is of interest to us for more reasons than one. One, you're talking about fear of war and political unrest and that kind of stuff, which is very real. I mean, we're already involved in warfare in more than one place around the globe and dealing with radical Islamists. But besides that, or even apart from that, I think we as people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ are concerned, besides, you know, warfare of the military variety, what about spiritual warfare? What about the souls of human beings who are being led away by a religion that cannot save them and who desperately need to know about Jesus Christ, who can save and does save those who repent of their sins and those who believe in him? And I think that is sort of a double reason why we should learn about Islam. And I have to confess, I have much to learn myself. I've read about it some, but I'm by no means an expert. I know you've had experts on this program and other programming here on KFUO, people who know far more and have studied these things and have much to tell us about Islam and the challenge it presents, not only to the United States and our way of life on that plane, but also as Christians who want the world to know Jesus Christ, in whom alone we have forgiveness, life, and salvation, and Christianity truly being a religion of peace, whereas we've been told Islam is a religion of peace, and yet we see killing and torture and beheadings and intolerance that's amazing, you know, breathtaking sometimes, and yet people defend that. People who even would put themselves forward as moderate Muslims often will defend what you and I would see as absolute, extreme, violent, hateful Islam, and say, well, how do you reconcile these things? Have you found your clip there?
Yes, I have. And before we play it, I have to ask you this question. I'll put it in this context. The church body in which you are a pastor, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has its roots in Germany. There were immigrants from Germany who came to the United States and worship in the Lutheran Church was done in German for maybe the first 50, 60 years in most of those churches, so that if you were not German and you happened to walk into one of those churches, you'd probably walk back out if you couldn't speak German. When World War I came around, things changed because Germany was the enemy. And that affected American German people here in this country.
You're absolutely right.
And I wonder what it must have been like. Might even be somebody listening to us now who can remember that to a certain extent. What it would be like to be castigated or ostracized, even though maybe your parents were Americans and you were born in this country, but you had a German heritage, and therefore you might be or probably are the enemy. Now, when we talk about Islam, we have to be careful that we don't make that error.
Excellent point. I know in the time that I've been in the Missouri District, I have talked to older soldiers of the cross, pastors who are older in years than I and experienced far beyond my experience, and many of those grew up in those days, you know, prior to the First World War, and remember the hatred that was directed towards German people who were living in America. Yes. In fact, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, one of the older pastors in the Missouri District told me a story about how people from the community came and painted their house door yellow, and you know, which was to insult them for being German, and with the supposition that you're German, therefore you support Germany in this war. which wasn't true, of course, but the supposition and the bigotry and the prejudice of the people around them was, you know, you're German, you're from Germany, you speak German, you preach in German, you teach the children in school in German, therefore we have all the more reason to suspect that your sympathies lie with your homeland, the fatherland, and that you are not going to be patriotic Americans, et cetera, et cetera. And he had personal stories to tell of the fear that instilled, you know, in them, and you know, like, what, you know, we didn't do anything. It's our heritage, but that doesn't mean that we support the Kaiser, you know, or if you were in the Second World War that you would support Adolf Hitler just because you're of German descent. But you can see in those days, because the people tended to stick to themselves in many regards, particularly if language was a barrier, and there were some cultural things too that might make them cling to one another and be more separated from the general American populace, that brought suspicion upon them and really forced them to quickly change some things in order to become more Americanized, especially in regards to speaking English and so forth. In fact, if you study law, there was a famous case, I can't remember what the name of it was, but it involved the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church and School, where they were, I think it was in Nebraska, if I'm not mistaken, and that's my home state, by the way, where they were trying to force them to teach English, or teach in English, and forbid them to teach German. And it was considered, you know, un-American and, you know, so forth, unpatriotic. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court, the United States Supreme Court, if I'm not mistaken. And the German-speaking people prevailed in that case. Nevertheless, you know, seeing the handwriting on the wall, people realize we won the case and we have the right to teach and preach and so forth in German, but we're going to speak English anyway because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, I think God used that. You know, God is in control. And so even though there were bad things happening, the good that happened is that I think it put people in our church body in a better position to reach out to other people in the United States of America, all our neighbors in our communities, and speak the language those people speak, to share with them that wonderful message that we have and have had for many, many years, whether it's in German or English or any other language, the message of God's love, grace, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us, who gave himself for us, and who rose again.
All right, let me play this audio here, and I'm just going to apologize ahead of time. And if we have to, maybe we can go back and listen to it a second time. I'll leave that up to you. It involves a British interviewer. This is a European piece of audio. A British interviewer who was interviewing an Islamic representative. And what the interviewer wants to know is whether or not the Islamic representative will condemn the terrorism and violence that took place in London, in which buses were blown up and people were injured and killed. And I think the audio speaks for itself. Now, what makes this difficult is that the interviewee, the Islamic representative, uses a fine rhetorical device in order to try to prevail in this discussion by just talking over the interviewer. And so there is some audio in which both men are talking at the same time, which will make it hard to understand. But anyway, I think in a way that makes a statement as well. So let's listen to this, and then we'll get Pastor Warren Worth's take.
I just wonder why you won't condemn it when your own leader, Omar Bakri, said quite simply, "I condemn the killing of innocent people" on the 20th of July.
Yeah,
why won't you say what he said?
No, at the end of the day, innocent people, when we say innocent people, we mean Muslims. As far as non-Muslims are concerned, they have not accepted Islam. As far as we're concerned, that is a crime against God.
I want to be clear about what you're saying. This is very important. You're saying only Muslims can count as innocent people.
As far as Muslims are concerned, you're innocent if you are a Muslim, then you're innocent in the eyes of God. If you are non-Muslim, then you're guilty of not believing in God. Yes, there were many victims.
You're guilty. Are you seriously suggesting that everybody on those tube trains and on that bus in London on July the 7th was in some way a legitimate target?
You don't allow me to answer the question fully, Stephen. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. Let me begin by saying, as a Muslim, you must have allegiance where the Sharia says that you have allegiance. You must hate and love for the sake of Allah. You must praise and dispraise for what the Sharia says, you praise and dispraise. So as a Muslim, I must support my Muslim brothers and sisters, wherever they are in the world. I must have allegiance with them. I must cooperate with them. I must love them. And similarly, on the other hand, I must have hatred towards everything which is non-Islam.
You know what, I'm trying not to interrupt you too much, but I still don't feel you have addressed my question. Were those people on the underground trains and on the bus legitimate targets because they were not Muslim?
I'm coming on to your point.
Of course, some of them actually were.
No, you've asked about two or three different questions. You've asked about innocence, you've asked about whether they were legitimate target, you've asked about whether I'm condoning or condemning, you've asked about whether I praise
them. We've moved on from that. I've asked you a very simple question.
All of those questions deserve to be answered, and obviously we have the time to explore them. So if I just continue with this particular point, as far as Muslims are concerned, their allegiance is always with the Muslims. So I will never condemn a Muslim for what he does. Indeed, I must stand with him, whether he's an oppressor or oppressed.
Sheikh.
All right. Your take, Pastor Worth.
That's very revealing, isn't it? I think in spite of the people talking at the same time, it was pretty clear what was going on. The interviewer was looking for the interviewee to make a clear statement of condemnation of an act of terrorism, in which bombs were set off on buses and trains, and innocent people were murdered. And the Islamic representative who was being interviewed made it abundantly clear through this debate, or whatever you want to call it, this
exchange,
yes, this heated verbal exchange, that no innocent people are killed if you're talking about people who are not Muslims. According to him, innocent if you're a Muslim, because you're in a right standing with Allah, with God. And if you are not a Muslim, you're already guilty of a crime, and that's the word he used, a crime against God. You are guilty of a crime against God because of not believing in and submitting to Allah, the God of Islam. And the interviewer was trying to press him on the point, is, does that make non-Muslim people legitimate targets? And while the Muslim representative would never use that term, and thus play into the hands of the interviewer, it was clear from everything else he said that, of course, that's exactly what's going on, because he talked about Sharia law. He talked about the fact that he would never condemn. He said that more than once. He would never condemn a Muslim. He would always support, must always support, must always have allegiance for, must always stand with his Islamic brothers. And he went on to talk about that if you're not an Islamic person, then you are guilty, you're not innocent. And so it doesn't take much intelligence or sophistication to connect the dots. The point is, even if you're claiming that you're a moderate Muslim, and you go on to defend acts of terror where bombs are exploded on buses, trains, markets, and so forth, and people who have nothing to do with your conflict, you know, from any objective point of view, die horrible deaths, and you say, well, that's fine. They weren't Muslim, you know, and so, of course, they should die. They're enemies of God. And he said, I must have a hatred toward all things not Muslim. He said that. You know, so it's pretty clear, you know, people talk about, you know, being moderate. If that's moderate Islam, guess what? think where the guys are who are really extreme, and the ones who train little kids to call Jewish people pigs and apes, who, you know, say America's the great Satan, and Jews and Americans should die, and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, there's a lot of poison out there in these things. And the thing that's amazing to me, I mean, this particular interviewer certainly was wanting to try to press this man to at least come out and condemn this. But it's astonishing to me when you see how the media handles this Islamic extremism, because they cut them a whole lot more slack than I think they would cut Christians. So, for example, you know, when you get a Dutch cartoonist or movie maker coming up with something that is critical of Islam, you know, and people, Islamic people around the world go ballistic, not only being angry and making angry telephone calls and sending angry emails, but actually bombing, blowing up, burning, killing people that didn't have anything to do with it. You know, they'll go and kill Christian nuns and priests, you know, in some city halfway across the globe. And it's like, what did that person have to do with that cartoon? Other than that, that person is not a Muslim. You know, if you're a Christian missionary, priest, nun, or whatever, you're a legitimate target as far as they're concerned. And, of course, the person who would dare to make a cartoon or movie that would be considered by them to be anti-Islamic is also the subject not only of death threats, but actually of murder, as we know with the one movie maker who was murdered, what, about 4 years ago for this. And now there's a new movie that's out. You probably read about it that takes verses from the Quran, and against that backdrop has pictures of these, you know, trains being blown up, buses being blown up, you know, suicide bombers, beheadings, and all this kind of stuff. And so you have this juxtaposition of this is what the Quran says, and this is what these guys are doing. And brace yourself, because you can very well expect another round of the exact same stuff, that the imams and the mullahs are going to stir up the masses around the world to bomb and burn and kill, and they're going to feel fine about this, because as far as they're concerned, you know, the West is asking for this, and not just the one individual who's responsible for it, or even a handful of individuals, the whole, you know, America, Western Europe, Christians, Jews, people who are not Islamic deserve to die. And then the interesting question, had this interview gone on, is what about any Islamic people that might have been on the bus? What if there were any Islamic people that were on the train that got killed? I know I've read other interviews where the people say, well, if they were the right kind of Muslim, like I am, then, you know, they've gone to the happy hunting grounds. And if they're the other kind of Muslim, if they're not Shiite or Sunni or whatever I am, then, you know, they deserve to die too.
The example of the criminal who has a hostage and is holed up in a building somewhere, and the place is surrounded by SWAT people, you know, and they're trying to get the guy to give up and to come out. And the guy says, I want a private jet on the runway, and I want $1 million in a suitcase on that jet. And when I'm on that jet and I'm headed to wherever I'm headed, then I'll release the hostage. Those people who are trying to end that will say, the jet is there. The money is on the jet. It's there. It's all ready to go. Just come out. And, of course, if they can get him to come out, then they pounce on him and he doesn't get the jet. It seems to me that the same thing might be going on here. It could be that those people who view everybody else as criminals, other than those who are Muslims, would tell us anything we want to hear in order to get us to walk out of the building. And it makes me wonder, how do you have dialogue or negotiation under those circumstances?
Good question.
Talk about that on the other side of the break. You listen to the Bible Study. Pastor Warren Worth is with us. We'll be right back.
What does it mean to be saved? Could the word rescue shed some light on that question? Here's what Pastor John Schmidtke had to say recently on our Bible Study program.
Long ago, when I was baptized, water placed on me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the promise of God that Christ has paid for all of my sins goes on to me. From that day, I am the child of God with all the status that comes with it, with the blessing that comes with it, with the right by grace to have God as my Father watching over me and keeping me throughout this life, and the right by grace that when I close my eyes for the last time, I will awaken in the Lord's presence in heaven. Because someone's come to rescue me and deliver me. It all happened through Jesus.
We're all about the rescuer on our Bible study program. Listen weekday mornings at 10:05.
Did man see mammoths in North America? Examining the evidence next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
One of the most important differences between man's word and God's word is that man's word can sometimes be true, while God's word is always true. When a scientist finds the fossil imprint of a fish, he usually says that he has found a fish and will even give it a name. But what has he really found? Well, just the flattened and deformed imprint of what used to be a fish's dead body. Everything else the scientist says about the imprint is storytelling. The stories might be true, but the important thing is that stories are not facts. The uncertain nature of such storytelling was recently illustrated when scientists decided that the holly oak pendant, a whelk shell with an engraving of a woolly mammoth on it, is not really evidence that man saw mammoths in North America. According to theory, mammoths disappeared from North America long before the arrival of man. One dating method supported an ancient age for the holly oak pendant, but another dating method gave an age of about 1,000 years. Scientists have now decided that the carving is modern. In other words, evidence has been selected to support the theory that mammoths disappeared from North America long before the arrival of man. God's word about ancient history is completely trustworthy. Man's storytelling about ancient history has always been subject to change.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. How about a Sunday afternoon recipe of music and inspiration that'll boost you up? You'll hear artists like Steve Green, Sandy Patty, Twyla Paris, Stephen Curtis Chapman, many more. They will delight your musical palate and keep you coming back for more. Well, how about you? Won't you come back for just that? For more of Jubilation every Sunday beginning at 1:05 p.m. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you? On AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Symphony Chorus is holding auditions for singers of all voice types for its exciting 33rd season. The 2008-2009 season includes Verdi's Requiem, John Adams' El Nino, Beethoven's Symphony No. 9, and Howard Shore's Lord of the Rings Symphony. Auditions will be held in late April and early May. Contact chorus manager Richard Ashburner at richard@slso.org.
Have a conversation here with Pastor Warren Wirth on the situation that the entire world faces as it considers the meaning and the future of Islam and radical Islam. We listened to some audio in the first half hour. If you would like to join the conversation, you can do that at 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Sandy. Hi, Sandy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call and broaching this topic. It is of such concern to, you know, freedom-loving people in the West, in the East, Europe, South America. Truly, you know, jihad is it's such a destructive and tyrannical form. We're not talking just Muslims. We're, as a religion, we are talking jihadism. I'd like to recommend three books. One by Patrick J. Buchanan. It was written around 2002. The Death of the West. The subtitle: How Dying Populations and Immigrant Invasions Imperil Our Country and Civilization. And of course, we know we have an invasion of our borders. That it doesn't seem like the people making policy for us are doing a whole lot about it. These are illegal. They're not, immigrants who want to do it according to the law and come in as Americans. And then another book is by Tony Blankley. It came out a couple years ago, The West, Last Chance. And a book by the name of Because They Hate by Bridget Gabriel, a Lebanese Christian and her experience. And these are very sobering books.
All right, thank
they're
you.
Not very hopeful, but All they're right. informative. Thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. Well, they're probably books that have been written by watchmen on the wall and probably deserved to be at least read or looked at if we want to be informed.
I thank her for her call. I have to confess I have not read any of the three books, so I am not in a position to be fair in commenting upon them. And I it sounds like they're coming from a conservative point of view and one with which we might agree in terms of, you know, that, yes, we need to be careful. We need to be concerned about illegal immigration. We need to be concerned about guarding against letting down our guard against forces that would hate the United States or try to bring us down. So they would be thought-provoking for those who would care to read them. I always want to bring the conversation back to Jesus, though, because that's what we're really about, and that and this is the kind of the balancing act. On the one hand, we want to talk about the church and the state, and this, as we're Christians, we're citizens of these two kingdoms, and so church and state have we have concern about both church and state, but our main concern is about the church, and particularly the church as the vehicle through which the gospel is proclaimed to a dying world. Because we're all going to die anyway. And the question is, when you die, will you be prepared to face your Maker? And you know, how are you prepared to face your Maker? And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of hope, a message of victory, because the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might be right with God, that we might have peace with God, and that we might have peace with one another. Ultimately, you know, that is through that gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that comes to us by God's grace. We receive it by faith in Jesus, who died for us, who rose again. And we want to make sure that message gets proclaimed. And in our discussion of Islam, we don't want to lose sight of that either, because it can just then become, it can degenerate into a discussion where we're just talking about political enemies, military enemies, that kind of thing. But here, you know, since the people who are trying to hurt us now are also people who have a religion that is opposed to Christianity, I think we need to look at that another way, too, and say, you know, our bigger concern is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, guns and bombs are used by states so that by deadly force, you know, you can establish peace and whatever. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that does what guns and bombs and swords cannot do. It, you know, it touches the hearts with that life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that we'll be hearing about this coming Sunday in many of our churches.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Miss Harris, you're next on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning. I think my question has turned into a comment. I am concerned about the separation of church and state, and by that I mean church, the religion of a country, and the state, the politics of a country. It's my understanding that in Islam, the religion and the politics are the same, one and the same. And someone was speaking about Germany and Hitler earlier. The state politics during that time in World War II took over the religion, and the religion became powerless. The church became powerless, and I'm concerned about it because in the United States we have that separation, and I'd like for that to continue, because you have freedom. Otherwise, you become powerless.
All right. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Yes, thank you for your call. And yeah, as Chuck was saying earlier, we need to learn lessons from history. And as well as Christians, we learn our lessons from God's Word, the Bible, too. That's our special concern, to know what God says about these things. You mentioned church and state not being separate for Muslims, and I guess to be absolutely fair to them, there are countries that are predominantly Muslim that do have a secular government. Of course, in this day and age, I think there's more and more challenge from the so-called fundamentalist or extremist Muslims to try to bring down governments where it's a secular government, to try to establish a Muslim-controlled government where there is not freedom of religion, where Sharia law is put in place as the law of the land, etc., etc. But there are some more so-called moderate Muslim states with a more secular form of government, whether it's a true democracy or somewhat of a democracy. And the United States government tries to work with those countries, whether it's Turkey, Pakistan, and some of these other countries where it's my understanding, anyway, that they're more that way. But I know that there are forces out there. You read about it every day in the newspaper, see it on TV, that there are forces out there trying to establish caliphate? Is that what they call it? Anyway, with the idea that Muslim law should be the law of the land, and so, yeah, for them, their church and state would not be separate. The United States of America. In the United States of America, our Constitution says that there is freedom of religion, and so that, you know, the state, Congress, cannot establish religion or hinder the free exercise thereof. And of course, it's always a challenge to walk that fine line there, and it's possible to veer off in one direction or another as a country on that. I know there are some people that are concerned that Christians are trying to have too big an influence on the government in the United States of America. And I would say I don't know of Christians who are trying to establish, certainly not any number of Christians, a great movement among Christians to try to make the United States of America a Christian nation where you have to be a Christian or you're excluded. But I think that we, particularly as Missouri Synod Lutheran Christians, would encourage people to take seriously their responsibilities, both as Christians to serve their Lord in the church and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and living in the civil realm to be good citizens, whether you run for office, if you have those gifts, or to be a good citizen, to register, to be informed, to vote, to support candidates that are proposing policies with which we agree, and so forth. That's a completely different thing. And you see how the separation of church and state works there. We're not forcing our religion on anybody, certainly not with a threat of death. We'll behead you if you don't agree with us. But we're encouraging Christians to take part in secular and civil realm at the same time as they realize that our salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not by whoever gets elected president or something like that.
Let's take this call and talk with Jane. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Good morning. Pastor Worth.
Hi, Jane.
and I'll be brief. You know, I could take the whole hour. I would like to also say that Bridget Gabriel's book is wonderful that Sandy talked about. I have a copy, Pastor, if you'd like to read it. I have one that I loaned out and one that I keep. She was a Christian in Lebanon, and when the war came, and this was a few years ago, she lived in a bomb shelter for years. It's unbelievable what happened. And just, you know, how the Christians were totally, totally run over by the Muslims in Lebanon. Also, a while ago, Chuck, when you first started, you were talking about if we totally leave a void in Iraq and get out, would the from Iran come in? I also think the Saudis would, there would be a war there because both of them would like that country, but the Shiites in Iran are looking for the 12th imam, I think it is, or the 13th imam, and so the worse they can make the country, the worse they can make everything, then he'll come in. So it's going to be a mess. But thank you, Pastor Ward, for bringing it back to Jesus. And did you see the difference in what that man was saying in the interview and what the Bible says? They want to kill their enemy, and Jesus says to love our enemy, tell them that they are sinners, but I paid for those sins. What a difference. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Jane.
Thank you, Jane. You said it very well. I really appreciate your comments and appreciate that you're a member of my congregation. God bless you. And I'm glad that you had read at least one of those books and can tell us what it's about, because I have not. I confess I haven't read the book, and it would be good if I would read the book. And she makes some good points there when you're talking about the political realm, the civil realm, and the different kinds of Muslims. You know, sometimes as Christians, especially if we're not very well informed, we think of all Muslims are alike. But when you realize how many different sects there are, and the difference between Sunni and Shiite and all the other groupings there, even if all of the world would say we'll become Muslim, would there be peace? No, why not? Because then the Muslims would fight each other, as we see already now, and in Iraq, You know, day after day after day, you're reading about Muslims killing Muslims. You know, if they can kill Americans and others while they're at it, so much the better from their point of view. But, you know, it's astonishing. It takes your breath away when there's a wedding going on or a funeral going on in an Islamic holy place that other Islamic people come in with a suicide bomber and blow them to smithereens. And you're saying, what's going on here? You know, but again, that hatred is not only towards non-Muslims, but towards other Muslims that they would consider not to be legitimate Muslims.
So how do we avoid, this is the question of the hour, this is the question I'm trying to ask. How do we avoid making the mistake that Americans made in World War II when Germans experienced hatred, I think is the way you described it. American Japanese were interned in prison camps at the time. They were completely innocent and treated improperly. How do we avoid making that mistake? Because there's a Muslim who lives down the street from you or down the street from me and jumping to a wrong conclusion about him based on listening to this audio. Or on the other side of the spectrum, taking a kind of laissez-faire attitude which sets us up to a place where you had said when you came in today that you have a grandchild on the way. And you have a son who's headed for the army, is that right?
That's correct.
We dare not put our children and our grandchildren in harm's way because of a laissez-faire attitude now, which leads to a regional or global conflict that takes the lives of maybe millions of people. So we're stuck in between those two poles, and we don't have much wiggle room for error here.
Well, there is that tension that exists, and so I think that people do need to be wise and aware. We need to learn more about these affairs, and in our living as Christian citizens, to be informed, well informed on these things, and to encourage our politicians also and our leaders in our land, governmental leaders, to make wise decisions in that regard too. But always coming back, it's so easy to fall into a hopelessness here and fear and let those things dominate us. But we're people who are people of the resurrection and who, in whom God has worked faith so that we have been born again to a new and living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to realize that this world and peace in this world isn't something that is our ultimate hope. You know, Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I think that, you know, to keep things in perspective, to realize, you know, that the writer to the Hebrews, you know, says, you know, if God is on my side, what can man do to me? You know, God is my helper. What can man do to me? And so to balance this out, to say, my hope is in Jesus Christ, and you mentioned if I had a Muslim neighbor down the street, we should not be hateful, we should not be prejudiced, we should not do the kinds of things that we wouldn't want done, improper things of you know, going and painting their house door yellow, you know, or stirring up opposition to them and calling them names and throwing rocks at them or any of that kind of stuff. Do we need to be aware that there are cells of terrorists in the country? Yeah, we do. And the government, whose job it is, needs to be very much aware of this. And I, for one, I'm speaking for myself. I believe that there are legitimate things the government can do in terms of eavesdropping on communications and other things. That is not a threat to me, as far as I'm concerned. If they can track down and these terrorists and head off a terroristic plot before it hatches, isn't that really better for us all? That's my personal opinion there. But at the same time, I, as an individual citizen, am concerned that I would show love for my Muslim neighbor, and if the opportunity could present itself, to share the message of Jesus with them. Because, you know, Muslims claim to accept Jesus as a prophet. Like Abraham and Moses, Jesus is a prophet. Maybe that would be enough common ground so that if you were friendly toward your neighbor there, that you would have the opportunity, perhaps over a meal or something, to broach the subject, what do you think about Jesus? And then to listen to what they say, listen respectfully, and then say, have you ever read the New Testament? Let me share with you what the New Testament says about Jesus. And then maybe have that opportunity to lead them to know that Jesus is a prophet, but more than a prophet. He is the Son of God, our crucified and risen Savior.
Based on the audio that we just listened to, if you were to share that way with this man who we heard, pretty much I think what you would be communicating to him is that you're a criminal.
Yeah, he certainly would not listen. There may be others who would. And just like how many people call themselves Christians but are not really committed Christians.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ken. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, Chuck and Pastor Worth.
Good morning.
Thank you. There's an influence over there that we're ignoring. We wonder what's going to happen if we would get out of there and what would keep the Islam people from killing each other and that whole thing going to pot. There's a certain individual over there, an Ayatollah named Sistani. That man was a moderate influence when back in 2003 and 2004. But since then, he's been quiet. He doesn't want the Islamic people killing each other. And he's got the power and the influence to just tell them to stop it.
Is he in Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia?
He's an Iraqi. He's the man with the long gray beard that was on television, having a voice in the what followed after the guy we wanted to get rid of over there was gone. He spoke out, but he can't speak out anymore because if he does, it'll appear that he's kind of on our side, and that's dangerous for anybody in Islam. Mm-hmm. We know that they assassinate each other. But this guy, Sistani, is sitting back there, a moderate with the power and the influence and the voice to do it. He's the main Islamic leader over there. He just, like Moses, calming the fears of the Israelis, he'd tell them to just stop it. And I think his influence would be definitive, and that would settle the matter.
Thanks for the insight.
We've ignored him, but we can't speak out and make him look like he's on our side. That would put him in deep trouble.
While you're still on the line, may I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Because I know the man's name, but I'm not an expert on these things. Do you know if he's a Shiite or if he's a Sunni?
No, I can't. That doesn't come to my mind.
Okay. You see, from my understanding, limited as it is, that would make a huge difference. Because if he's Moses, he's only Moses to one group.
But they are all following the Quran.
Well, just like all Christians say they follow the Bible, but you've got Catholics and Protestants and Lutherans and so mm-hmm. forth. And it's the kind of thing where in their case, they are blowing each other up. Again, if you're the Sunnis come in and blow up Shiites in their own mosques and holy places. And,
that's right.
And like the Shiites do it to the Sunnis and so forth. And see, that's something that's hard for us to comprehend as outsiders. That there is so much hatred. Even among people who say, I follow the Quran, I believe in Allah, you know, Muhammad is his prophet, they say that part they agree on, but there's enough other stuff they disagree on that they're willing to kill each other and blow each other to smithereens. And you say, you know, and so there's the Ayatollah on this side.
I just Googled him, he's Shia.
Okay.
Apparently.
And so, all right, well, so the people who are Shiite would perhaps listen to him, but the Sunnis, I'm suspecting they would not.
May I say this?
Sure.
These people are all followers of the one book. There's a side of the book that teaches peace, charity, brotherhood, and all of that. And that applies to all Islams, regardless of whether they're Sunni or Shiite. They vary on the future of Islam based on the leader that they believe in. However, the Quran is a legalistic book, and they obey it. First and foremost, above everything. And he doesn't like that killing each other. That's contrary to the book of the Quran. And he's got the power and the influence, I believe, from the influence that he showed early on in our invasion over there, that he had a voice of moderation that all would listen to. But he's being quiet because he can't appear to be allied with us.
Okay. Thank you so much for the phone call, Ken. I appreciate it. I've Googled Sistani, and what I've come up with is the Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani, who is identified here as the highest religious authority and is an Iranian Grand Ayatollah and Shia Marja, currently residing in Iraq. He is currently the preeminent Shia cleric in Iraq, as well as an important political figure in post-invasion Iraq here. So it sounds like Ken's right on the money.
As far as Shiites are concerned. See, and with all due respect to him and his point of view, and I realize I am no expert, from what I've read about Muslims, and Jane's comment earlier too, she mentioned it's not just Iran, Saudi Arabia, which is not Shia, they're predominantly Sunni, is that correct? And you've got the Wahhabis, and they don't agree. And while they can say, yes, this is our book, just like presumably all Christians would say the Bible is their book, but you know, people can disagree very strongly about some things, and in the case of people who are willing to blow each other to smithereens and cut off other people's heads when they disagree, as we're seeing daily over there, I, for one, and this is just my personal opinion, don't believe just one leader like this is going to bring all Muslims together. I think you'd still see the division, as you see already.
Like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and all,
right.
Every religious movement has its various sects. It always happens.
Sure.
There's never uniformity.
And, you know, whether you're talking in the political sphere, too, you know, that there can be fights among people who would seem to agree on certain beliefs and principles, but when it's the struggle for power, whether they're Democrat, Republican, or something else, you know, they can be at each other's throats. So it's interesting. But we're getting to the end of the hour, and I want to be sure to end on a Jesus note, okay? Because otherwise we can be down in the dumps and worried about this stuff. You know, again, our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and our risen, ever-living, ever-loving Savior, you know, tells us that we do not need to be afraid. You know, little flock, it is a good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm with you always to the end of the age. We need to focus on the gospel promises in Jesus. We need to reach out to our Muslim neighbors in our communities to show love to them and to believe that, you know, we can reach out to them with the love of God and Jesus Christ. Will they all believe it? No. But it's worth sharing with them and to believe that the world is in God's hands and that the ultimate peace that is our hope is something the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. It's the peace that passes understanding. It's the peace that we have through Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who on the cross paid the price of peace. And his death and resurrection guarantee that peace. That peace comes to us through word and sacrament. Go to church this weekend and receive the peace of God through the gospel.
Amen. That's Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. You got a Good Shepherd Sunday coming up this Sunday?
We do.
I bet Good Shepherd Sunday at Good Shepherd is a pretty big deal. Thank you so much, sir. We appreciate your time.
You're welcome.
Pastor Ken Wagner joins us tomorrow in the 10 o'clock hour to finish Romans chapter 3. Pastor John Schmidtke said that's the good part, verses 21 through 31. And we will have Pastor Tom Reese, president of the LCMS Foundation, here tomorrow in the 11 o'clock hour for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.